that we think it is no big deal. And we excuse it as saying, wherever you have people, you're going to have problems. We can be so used to it that we even become a part of that problem. For this reason, it is always refreshing to read and study Paul's epistles. He not only acknowledged the existence of problems within the church, but he also provides a solution. Oh yes, there are problems of unity and disharmony in the church, in this and in any other church that you have been or you will go to. But we don't have to let them control and divide us. Instead, we can overcome them. In the short three verses that we'll be studying this morning, is a very simple truth that as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, we learn to experience, yes, we can experience harmony and unity in our Christian community here and now. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, my beloved." Do you remember when you first bought your first new car or that new house? You were so proud of them. They were your love, your joy, and your crown. Or when you first set your eyes on that Prince Charming or Snow White, he or she was your love, your joy, and your crown. When you see that newborn baby wrapped in those blankets, that is your love, your joy, and your crown. And this is how Paul thought so highly of the believers at Philippi. They were his love, his joy, and his crown. Not because they were perfect, no. They had problems, and that's why Paul wrote this letter to them. Paul thought so highly of them because the believers at Philippi, they were children of God. They were all citizens of God's kingdom. And if you are familiar with the scripture, you will recognize this is how God looks at his people. Not necessarily lovely people, but rather rebellious individuals. In Isaiah 43:4, we have these words, "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." He was speaking to that stubborn, rebellious Israelites, "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." And then in Job chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." If you are to paraphrase this verse, you can almost say, "Hey, Satan, check him out. You know, here's my joy, my love, and my crown. You can do whatever you want to test us, but just don't harm him." And here Paul is setting an example for us to imitate. That in this Christian community, we are to honor one another. We are to think highly of each other. We are to treat each other as our beloved, our love, our joy, and our crown. I think of the churches that I have served. Well, only two churches. I wish I can have a long list of all the churches I have been in my resume, then I can add more credibility to what I'm going to say. But only two so far. The church in St. Louis and Houston Chinese Church. Whenever I think and talk about them and talk about you, I always realize that I have a choice to make. Are they or you my pain, my cross, or are they and you my love, my joy, and my crown? Or we all have our shares of problems. There's no perfect church on earth. If you find a church without problems, please send me an email, let me know. And throughout these years, I have constantly asked God to help me, that whenever I talk about you, I talk as my love, my joy, and my crown. When I see you, I recognize that behind each face in this sanctuary is a story about how God is working in your lives. The more I get to know you, the more I begin to see how God has brought different individuals in this church, brought you to faith in God. The more I get to know you on a personal basis, I see how He has changed you from that stubborn, cynical person to the gentle and humble individual. I see how God changed you and your spouse from a family that's full of quarrels, disharmony, conflict, into one of harmony and unity. When I get to know you more, I also begin to know and to hear how you just talked to your friend last night on the phone, and then brought that person to know Christ. God hasn't finished with you or me. He is still working in our lives. Whenever I see you, I can almost see God's fingerprints all over your lives. And when I see that, I see you as my beloved, my love, my joy, and my crown. When I see the 23 young adults using their vacation time or leave without pay to go to Reynosa, Mexico, to help out with the orphans, to do mercy ministry to the poor in that neighborhood, this is my love, my joy, my crown. Yesterday, the team was at my house for their final preparation, for a time of prayer, and also with food. And then after I got home, I found out, and they even swept my floor. I was kind of embarrassing. You know, they have to come and clean up my house. When I think of that, you are my love, my joy, and my crown. Yesterday, when I saw seven couples, some be married for 16 years, others just 1.5 months. After taking marriage enrichment classes, renewing their vows to each other, I was so touched by them. You are my love, my joy, and my crown. This Thursday, when I heard about how one fellowship advisor, in order to teach the small group leaders about servant leadership, he washed their feet. When I heard it, this is my love, my joy, my crown. And my prayer is that I too can be worthy of your love, your joy, and your crown. And that you can also be each other's love, joy, and crown. The believers community in Philippi was Paul's love, joy, and crown. However, this is also a community with problems. Verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syndicate to agree in the Lord. They have problems with unity and harmony. These problems prompted the writing of this letter. And besides the problem of this disagreement among two individuals, and maybe others, they also faced the problem of being influenced by the enemies of the cross, which we went into detail last week. In other words, the enemy, the Satan, is attacking this Christian community. His objective is to sow seeds of resentment and hatred towards each other, instead of honoring one another and thinking highly of each other. Satan wants this community of believers to become a place of cynicism, hatred, and disharmony. And in light of this, Paul urges the Philippian believer to stand firm. Verse 1, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Be strong, don't falter, don't waver. The enemy wants to destroy this community of love and harmony. Don't let him succeed. Stand firm in the Lord. You see, it is so easy for us to stand firm in our own opinions and personalities, isn't it? It is very natural for us that the older we get, or the longer we have become Christians, or the longer we are in ministry, whether full-time or part-time, or in the various church ministries, the stronger we may feel about some of our own opinions and our convictions. It is so easy for us to see ourselves better than others. Oh, I have done this so many times. What do you know? The Chinese would probably say, you know, I have eaten more salt than you have eaten rice. So what do you know? It's that kind of attitude. We stand very firm in our own opinions. It is so easy to see ourselves better than others and only caring for our own interests and our well-being. And very often Satan takes advantages of this and causes dissension and disharmony among the Christian community. And therefore, in light of this, we are to stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord in the scripture always means to be diligent in obeying God's word. Don't waver from it. The scripture teaches us that the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first, and this is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment is to love God and to love our neighbor. In Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. To stand firm in the Lord means that in the midst of all those issues, disagreements, I am to love others just as I love God. To stand firm in the Lord means that with God's help, I learn to see others better than myself. I learn to see their strength instead of their weaknesses. To stand firm in the Lord means that I am to consider others' interests and not just my personal interest. This is how we can stand firm, how we can be strong when challenged by disunity and disharmony, whether it's in this church or in any other churches. Then what do we do with our problems? Yeah, we need to stand firm, we need to be strong in the Lord. And what about those disagreements? Again, look at Paul. Paul recognized that the Philippian church had a problem with unity and harmony. He did not beat around the bush, but he dealt with the problems head on. This is how Paul usually deals with the issues in the churches that he served. To better understand this passage before us, we have to remember that in the first century, apostles' letters were read in the public during their gatherings. So imagine this. Go on a time machine back to the first century. The clerk at the Philippian church just received this letter from Paul, from the apostle Paul. It's also their beloved Apostle Paul. So they said, we're going to read his letter to everyone in the congregation when we come together this Sunday or this Saturday. So this individual, could be the clerk or could be an elder, start reading this letter from Paul to my beloved, to the saints in Philippi, and so on. Oh, they felt good about this passage when Paul was praising and affirming their ministry. You know, Paul was saying something really nice about them. They felt really good. And then they felt a little fidgety when Paul hinted to them that they may be arrogant, that therefore they need to learn to humble themselves and have the mind of Christ. Or they may feel a little uncomfortable. You may see some of them start shifting in their seats. moving a little bit, or maybe elbowing the next person, say, hey, what is Paul talking about? Is he talking about us? Oh, do we have this problem here? And then you come to verse 2. Remember, you are in a meeting, you are in a worship. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syndicate to agree in the Lord. It is almost like in the middle of the sermon, I say, now, Henry and John, you have to quit that quarreling. See, out of nowhere, I said, John and Henry, you better stop that. When can you imagine the shock and the embarrassment of Euodia and Syndicate? And then what is even worse is that this letter will be read in other churches. No, they cannot change anything in this letter. They have to take it as it is and then pass it on to other churches. And then what is even worse, that even after 20 centuries, believers, people are still reading about the disagreement between Euodia and Syndicate. Can you imagine that? Not just I mentioned Henry and Joe this morning at 10:05 in Houston, but 20 centuries later, people will still be talking about Henry and John. Can you imagine the shock, not just to the congregation, but to these two ladies? And we also know a little about them. Verse 3, yes, I ask you also, my true companion, to help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. They appear to be founders of this church. They were believers, therefore their names were in the book of life. Paul is not talking about their salvation, for knows that their names were in the book of life. They were co-laborers with Paul. Oh, they, at one time, they were united in their ministry, helping the formation, the starting of this church. And then something happened. We are not really sure what it is. But most probably it's not doctrinal issues, otherwise Paul would have addressed that. As a result, there was disharmony and disagreement between these two individuals. And because of their positions in the church, this disagreement had a far-reaching effect on the entire church. Their disagreement and disharmony was affecting that Christian community in Philippi. And Paul knew that this issue needed to be resolved. This problem must be of a public in nature. Therefore, it required public solution. Why Paul wants to deal with this issue? Simply put, because the believers at Philippi, they were Paul's love, his joy, and his crown. Therefore, when he sees problems, he wants to address. He wants to solve the problem. And how? Euodia and Syndicate, they were divided by disagreement. The first approach was a direct instruction. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syndicate to agree in the Lord. The antidote to disagreement is to agree in the Lord. Does not mean that you have to see eye to eye on every issue. But here Paul is saying, you are to agree in the Lord. This means, first of all, they are to have the mind of Christ. In chapter 2, and also in the songs that we sang this morning, Paul writes about having the mind of Christ. That is, others are to be stronger and are better than ourselves. That we are learned to seek others' interests and not just our own interest. And then in chapter 3, the passage that we studied last week, Paul tells of his goal in life, is that is to know Christ and to have Christ. You see, to agree in the Lord means I am to captivate the mind of Christ, that I become like Him. And it also means that I am to submit my thinking to the Lord. You know, very often our disagreement is not on the core doctrinal issues. When it has to do with biblical doctrines, we stand firm and there's no compromise. But unfortunately, often our disagreement is about opinions and how we see things. It has been said that it is easy to fight heresy and immorality in a church where there is a clear cut in right and wrong. But differences in opinions are the hardest thing to deal with in a church. Everyone has an opinion on what the church should do and how it should be run. I remember in a recent phone conversation, a brother said to me, "It must be very hard to be a pastor because you have to listen to so many different opinions." How do we deal with those disagreements? We come back to the Lord. We are to agree in the Lord. We ask God to help us to develop and cultivate the mind of Christ, that we are to be humble and see others' ideas as better and more significant than ourselves. We are to learn to be humble and gentle so we can see things from others' perspectives. I have to learn to see your world through your eyes and through your skins, so that I may understand why you think and why you feel this way. I'm going to try to give some examples. I know this could be on some some sensitive issues, but I thought this morning as I was driving, I thought, I want to share with you some examples. First has to do with clothing, how we dress. Again, we need to go back to the 80s or earlier, because we always need to have a reference point. Actually, the whole issue about how should we dress when we come to church started to surface back in the early 80s or in the mid 80s. Prior to that, there's no problem. Everybody knows what you... And now you see it's very different. What is the issue here? You know, for those of us who are older, means those who were around in the 80s and earlier, you probably remember when you dress. You dress more for the sake of others, right? I'm going to see you. I'm going to see John now. Okay, how should I dress? That's appropriate. I think about you. So when I come to church, I think about, I come to worship God and also with other Christians. How should I dress, right? And then what has changed? Starting in the late 80s and up until now, we dress to express ourselves. We dress to make a statement about our identity. And so that's one reason why it's so hard for parents sometimes to tell children what you wear. Because we feel that when you go somewhere, you need to dress up for the other people. But the children will say, "No, I like this. I don't like that." Dress is for self-expression. Oh, there's no right or wrong, isn't it? The answer? Or there is to be a balance. You know, I'm so appreciative this morning when I came in, I look at Jesse there. I say, "Oh, Jesse, you should dress up today." You know, if you see Jesse any time outside the Sunday service, he probably would dress something else to express himself. Yeah, that's great. But there are times we think, this is not the time for me just to express myself. It's for others too. And then I think about another issue about music. Or whatever church you go to, you always have this issue. What kind of music should we play? So in some churches where they have adequate resources, you see the advertisement. 8:30, worship with choir and orchestra. Okay. 11:30, worship with praise teams. Then you know. The first hour is the traditional. The second hour is the contemporary. And so you have to decide, you know, which one do I go to? Of course, the younger ones would say, "Of course I go to the contemporary worship." And then those older ones, "Of course I go to the traditional ones." And lately I heard a statement which I thought was really neat about what is the difference between traditional and contemporary. Traditional music, we sing about Jesus. We sing about God. That's why those traditional music at 3 or 4 verses, sometimes even 5 verses, and they are heavy in their content. Right. But then to be very honest, after the first 2 verses, I have a problem remembering, you know, what it was in the first verse. A lot of content. A mighty fortress. Right? And then songs like Crown Him, Crown Him. What is contemporary music? We sing to Jesus. So that's why you have a lot of songs expressing how you love Him. You don't hear the word Him or He too often. It's you, right? I love you. I love you. I serve you. Right? That's the difference. Traditional is we sing about Jesus, about God. Contemporary, we sing to Jesus from our heart. Which is better? Oh, it's hard to say, isn't it? Again, this answer, we need to learn to see it through each other's eyes. Then we can strike a balance, isn't it? This is what it means when we come to the Lord, when we have the mind of Christ, to agree in the Lord. But also, would like just in passing, you know, it's good to remember that unity does not mean uniformity. There's diversity within unity. And then look at verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help this woman. This is a very interesting verse. You might miss that. But it appears that at this point, Paul, besides talking to Euodia and Syndicate, he's talking to another person. This person is Paul's companion. And we don't know his identity, only that he's a faithful partner and co-laborer with Paul. We know for sure that he is not Clement, he's someone else. But it appears that the people in the Philippian church know this individual. And now Paul is asking for his help. You see, the disagreement between Euodia and Syndicate is not private. Others know about it. So Paul openly asked this person to help Euodia and Syndicate. He wants this person to be a peacemaker between Euodia and Syndicate. Sometimes when we are in disagreement, either with our spouse or with someone in this church or in other churches, we may also need a third person to help us. The third person can help us to calm down, to listen to each other. The third person can give us a different perspective on the issues that we disagree, that we just have our quarrel or still in the middle of it. We need a peacemaker to bring us back to the mind of Christ. However, there's also a corollary. You see, we need a third person to help us with our disagreement, with our spouses, or with our brothers and sisters in this church. But then the other side is, how about you being that peacemaker? Some of us, we have not much problem. Others, because our personality, it's a confession time, I guess. You know, when I smell disunity and when I smell conflict, my most natural reaction is, you know, get away from it. You know, talk to someone else. But here, not only talking about we need a peacemaker, but also we are that peacemaker to resolve the disagreements between others. We need a peacemaker when there's disharmony among us. And we also need to be that peacemaker to bring peace back to the Christian community. Isn't this what Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those peacemakers. See, if I know you correctly, I know you because I'm like you too. Beginning Sunday afternoon to some of you maybe 1 or 2 o'clock, To me, there could be about 5 or 6. We have plenty of opportunity to do church talk, isn't it? Especially Sunday afternoon dinner, lunch or dinner. Right? They're all. And then if I would follow you for a while, then I can almost imagine the conversation. A lot of this conversation would be negative remarks about this person, about this pastor, about that pastor. Oh, well, to have equal opportunity. You get to follow the pastors, including myself, for maybe a couple of days. Especially if you follow me on Mondays. And that's why on Monday I usually seclude myself. I don't want to see you. I don't want you to know what I'm thinking or what I'm even saying. If you follow me, if you see me in action on Monday, you probably will also hear me or other pastors talking negatively about their congregation members. And also, for some reason, the Houston Chinese Pastors Association, we always meet on Monday mornings. And I thought, well, even though we meet only once every 2 months, but when we meet on Monday, it's really hard to think of something positive. You know, you always end up talking about negatives. We're in that same kind of boat. Right now, you talk about negative things, and I talk about negative things. But then, even as I study these three verses in the book of Philippians, I learned that whenever I do church talk, I basically have two choices. One is to focus on the problems and the negatives in each person. The other choice is to see each other as our love, our joy, and our crown. You see, if I see and focus on the negatives, that what you have not done right will only lead to further disagreement, disharmony, disunity. However, if I start to see you as my love, my joy, and my crown, I will begin to focus on the positives. You see, if you are my love, my joy, and my crown, and when I see disagreements among us, I will do my best not to propagate those negative thoughts. Instead, I want to make sure that I, beginning with me, be close and be obedient to God's word, to love God, and to love my neighbor. When I see you as my love, my joy, and my crown, I will do my best to resolve disagreement by submitting first my thinking to the Lord. I'll learn to be humble and considerate. I will see you as stronger and more significant than myself. Instead of insisting on my opinions, ideas, I will learn to see your world through your eyes. When I see you as my love, my joy, and my crown, then I will be willing to invite a peacemaker to help us to solve our problems. And when I see you as my love, my joy, and my crown, I will also be willing, with God's help, to be a peacemaker, to help you with your disagreement with another brother or sister. So this morning, I want to invite you to join me. That whenever we see and talk about the church, whether it's this Christian community or in another Christian community, we are to see each other as our love, as our joy, as our crown. Just as God taught Paul to see the Philippian church as his love, his joy, and his crown. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you when we come before you. We know in your eyes we are your beloved. We are your love, your joy, and crown. And I ask that you will empower us so that we also see each other as our love, our joy, and our crown. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.